Welcome, my friends, to the Generations Broadcast. My name is Kevin Swanson. It's good to have you with us. I'm a homeschool father of five. We are raising our children out here in the eastern plains of Colorado during the demise of Western civilization, the breakdown of the American Republic. And, of course, empires tend to break down. That's what happens to them. It's happened to Rome. It happened to Spain. It happened to France. It happened to England. Now it's happening to America. And America at one point had a lot of strength to it. Hey, we made up something like one half of the gross world product. I mean, we were big. But that's, of course, coming apart. In 2008, the median income topped out. That is, the average family makes topped out. So now we're heading down. Our standard of living will be falling like a rock for the next number of years. But at this point, America is still playing the Emperor's New Clothes program. We think everything's hunky-dory, and the stock markets are doing fine, and nobody really cares. And yet there are economists all over the place that are very concerned. And here is an interesting story from USAWatchdog.com. And it caught my attention about a week ago. And Dave, you watched the entire interview. I just got the article, so I want you to comment on this in a moment. America is in worse fiscal shape than Detroit, according to Professor Loris Kotlikoff. And worse than Detroit. Dave, Detroit is in bad shape. Have you seen Detroit?
I have.
Detroit is not a success story, shall we say.
No.
Detroit is the bottom of the barrel. Detroit has filed bankruptcy.
Detroit looks like Hiroshima, you know, after the bomb dropped.
Yeah, yeah, yep.
Only without all the urban renewal happening.
And friends, this is not a nobody. This is a guy who's had some training in economics 101. I think he took 102 too. He's got a doctorate and he teaches at Boston University as an economics professor. He says the country is in worse fiscal shape by many miles than Detroit. So the country is essentially bankrupt. Dr. Kotlikoff estimates long-term debt liabilities of America are more than $200 trillion. Dave, $200 trillion.
Yeah.
That's a lot of money. That's like four times the gross world product.
So every dollar that the world produces in a given year, it would take us 4 years. The whole world is slavery.
The whole world would have to team up.
Without consuming anything themselves.
The whole world would have to
pay off our debt.
The whole world would have to team up for 4 years and starve to death.
Assuming,
for 4 years.
Assuming
they couldn't eat anything.
Assuming that we didn't add to this during those 4 years.
It's a house of cards, Dave. It's a house of cards. This thing's a house of cards. Now, this guy's really concerned. And tell us what he's doing to just try to get some fiscal sense into Washington.
Well, he has proposed a bill that wants to call for honest accounting. You know, government accounting is not honest accounting. You're able to pull things off and put them in corners and dust it off and not have to count for all the liabilities in terms of the way a business would have to, for instance, or you would have to filing an IRS audit. So he has gotten together and he's got a bill that's endorsed by over 1,000 economists. 15 of those are Nobel Prize winners in economics. So this is a huge academic and professional group of people, the experts in the field saying, let's fix the accounting.
This is not Patrick Henry College. This is not Bob Jones University. I mean, this is not our people.
No.
This is like really smart people who are still trying to prop up an empire.
These are people who actually work in the financial industry or about the financial industry in academia, who study money, who love money, who would love to sleep with money, who are talking about let's actually count money right.
And so they're proposing
this thing called an Inform Act.
Right. And he's got a survey or he's got a petition that's been signed by several economists.
A thousand, including 15 Nobel Prize winners in economics.
15 Nobel Prize winners have signed this thing.
15. And we're not talking about Barack Obama, the Nobel Peace Prize winner. We're talking about economics
guys,
prize
guys with brains who have done economics all their lives. Okay, so he's trying to get some fiscal sense going, and he's spearheading a bill in Congress called the Inform Act. It is an attempt to wake up the nation to our dire financial situation so something can be done to fix this enormous problem. The country needs to be honest, do honest accounting. The professor charges the government is disguising the true problem. The government is printing mountains of money to pay its bills. The Fed is printing 29 cents of every dollar that Uncle Sam is spending. What happens if this continues? Dave, do you remember a couple of weeks ago reported on $1 trillion of debt spent in 6 weeks?
Right, right. As soon as we lifted the debt ceiling, we went spending like a drunken sailor.
Yeah. And just recently, Dave, in fact, I think this is this morning, the Dems and GOP combined forces for a spending orgy. Now, that's the word my dad put for it. He said,
and like I said to you, your dad doesn't use words like that lightly. My dad
does not use spending orgy very often.
No.
Yeah. And trust me, my dad is a very conservative guy financially. He used to say, look out for your pennies and your dollars will look after themselves.
Your dad has managed to live well on less than most.
Right. He's lived very well on less than most. The guy lives on probably $4,000 a year. He's still on dial up. My dad's on dial up. Can you believe it? He spent like $40 for 5 years of dial up. He says, it's a good deal, son. I said, Dad, I can pay the $30 a month. He says, No, I got 5 years of this. I got 5 years of this. So
my guess is he didn't spend $500 billion or $500 billion on a website doesn't work either.
No. Senator Rand Paul added his name to the list of lawmakers this morning, opposing the bipartisan budget deal carved out between House and Senate negotiators, saying it's shameful to restore previously agreed to spending cuts in exchange for promises of future deficit reduction. So let me get this straight, Dave. What they've done is they said, okay, we were going to spend or cut spending, but we decided we're going to delay that. We're to promise we'll deal with it later. So we'll promise you. So we're going to promise that in another year or two or three, we will cut spending.
So
for the time being, we'll increase spending.
Right.
But we're going to cut it later.
Right.
Now that they've, what is this but just more madness? These are the drunken sailors who have spent everything, and now they're going to spend their kids and grandkids into debt.
Imagine you go to the doctor and doctor, I've got a flesh eating virus. And the doctor says, you know, we're going to give you some more of that flesh eating virus. We'll get to it a little bit later, but first let's go out and have a couple of drinks.
Let's get some more virus. Yeah. Let's get. And Nate, what are the odds that Congress will have more character in two
I'm
or
sorry,
three
did
or four,
you use Congress and character in the same sentence?
I follow me through on this though. What are the odds that Congress will have more character 2, 3, 4 years from now to make those cuts? That was all part of this deal.
Kevin, the odds are zero.
The odds are zero. negative 1400%.
And it's also short-sighted. Not only in a perfect world and where there's not other world events happening that might require spending, but the world economy right now is balancing on the edge of the cliff. China, most people don't realize this, China's bust is almost imminent. Right now, they're about ready to have their Lehman Brothers moment, and it's coming like a freight train. They have pumped $1.6 trillion into new credit. That's 21% of their GDP. They're going to be coming and asking for us to give the cash for the bonds that they've been buying, and we don't got it.
We've got $200 trillion of bonds out there ourselves, friends. And what's to say that Zimbabwe does not want to pay off our debt? What's to say that Zambia and Uganda are going to say, nah, I don't think we're going to pay off the debt for the United States of America? Okay, my friends, this ultimately, the reason we deal with these things is because, friends, this is just worldview incarnated. This is the existentialist worldview that lives life for itself, aborts 80 million babies, spends its grandkids into $200 trillion in debt, and then wonders why the grandkids are euthanizing their grandparents. I mean, this is the existentialist worldview incarnated in financial ignorance and financial insanity in Washington.
It's not just Washington. According to Economic Collapse blog, there's more than $441 trillion worth of interest derivatives sitting out there. This comes from the Bank International Settlements, the Central Bank of Central Banks. In other words, there is $441 trillion of non-money being spent in the world. Add to it our $200 trillion. You get the point, Kevin. We are trying to make up wealth. We're trying to just hope wealth will happen to the world, but eventually somebody has to get paid.
Friends, the system's coming down, okay? The Titanic is going down. I can't think of another scenario. I can't think of one. So what's the moral of the story? Go debt-free. right now as best as you possibly can. Don't live beyond your means. Stop living beyond your means. There are people in Mexico living on $6,000 a year. And we've got these big houses, 200 times the size of whatever they're living in down in Mexico. Don't live beyond your means. Build your family economies. Go debt-free. Build the church diaconate. Build family relationships. Build church relationships. You better do it now, or you will be in big, 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 big trouble in 20 years from now. And that's why we do our family economics conferences, friends. And we put them all over the country. We've got our next one coming up in Denver in March of 2014. Check it out at our website, familyeconomics.com. It's time right now to save your family. You may not be able to save the country. Lawrence Kotlikoff is trying to save the country because America is in worse fiscal shape than Detroit. And he's got his 1,000 economists, including 50 Nobel Prize winners in economics, signing his thing. He's trying to save the Titanic. And they can do their best to save it. But for the time being, we're going to build the emergency life raft manufacturing centers using family economies. And that's why the Family Economics Conferences all over the country, friends, sign up today. You need to at least attend one of them somewhere near you. Denver's Family Economics Conference is set. We've got the speakers. We've got everything lined up. We've got a great lineup of speakers and workshops and panels. And you need to be there. Come down to the Denver Family Economics Conference in March of 2014, and you can check it out at familyeconomics.com. Be back in just a moment. Every year, Generations with Vision sponsors a Family Economics Conference somewhere in America. This year, we are sponsoring a conference in Denver, Colorado on March 27 to 29, 2014. This is for families who want to reintegrate the family into a family economic vision, for families who want to find ways to mentor their sons and daughters into the family economy. This is just the conference for you. How do you choose the optimum business streams for your family? How do you integrate your children into the family economy? What about budgets and debt and capital investments? And what about inheritance and taking care of grandpa and grandma along the way? We'll have young entrepreneur panels, mom and daughter panels, retail and e-commerce panels, audience surveys, and some great keynote speakers, including family economics guru Alan Carlson and entrepreneur Dave Tucker, and yours truly, Kevin Swanson. Join us for our Family Economics Conference in our backyard, Denver, Colorado, March 27 to 29, 2014. Register today at familyeconomics.com. That's familyeconomics.com. Register now. Early registration ends on December 31st. And we are back on the Generations Radio broadcast. Kevin Swanson, your host, with you today. And so the empires are coming down. Another empire coming down. What else is new? Hey, this has been happening for a long time. Empires have come and gone since the beginning of time, at least since the breakdown of the Tower of Babel. And so Babylon's gone. So Assyria went. So Persia. So Greece. So Rome. So Spain. So France. So England. So America. So another empire's coming down. Big deal. You know, these guys act like it's a big deal. It's not that big of a deal, really.
Another one bites the dust.
Another one bites the dust. Yeah. Okay, so empires are coming down. They corrupt themselves because they have no character. They don't fear God in the ultimate sense. And they become way too proud, and pride comes before a fall.
And Kevin,
empires are built on pride. Please understand. Pride is used for the cement. Pride is used for the blocks. Pride is used for the drywall. Pride is used to build these gigantic empires. And so when they build the whole thing, and the whole thing is based upon pride, human pride, and not humility and the fear of God, then they always come down. That's what happens to empires. But hey, the kingdom of Jesus Christ continues.
And Kevin, this is exactly what's a shock to many Christians, is they thought the United States was the kingdom of God, and they were very proud in it. It turns out that the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of the Lord and of his Christ.
And it's not to say that we don't want to see God's kingdom, God's righteousness employed everywhere we go, whatever we do. We think that God's laws ought to be employed in the civil magistrate, when the local magistrates, hopefully not big centralized systems in Washington, D.C., when the local magistrate prosecutes a murderer, yeah, he ought to put him to death. Yeah, absolutely. That's all part of the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Yeah, absolutely. Yeah, whatever we do has got to be governed by the moral standards, the ethical standards, the standards that determine right and wrong that are lodged in the nature of God himself and communicated to us through his word. Yes, we believe that the nations need to be discipled to obey whatever God has commanded in his word. But nevertheless, the empires that ignore Jesus Christ and displace Christ and build their great empires on the cement of pride are going to come crashing down. And Dave, this is a great article that I just picked off of the internet. I'm not sure. Oh, it's Christian Post. It's the Christian Post. Came out just a couple of days ago. It turns out Jesus Christ is still number one in the top 10 most significant figures in human history. And that's according to a ranking based on Wikipedia. And this is important. This is important. This is important because we talk about the apostasy in the West, and yet the reputation of Jesus Christ continues and continues and continues. Why? Because you have 2,000 years of a reign on the right hand of the Father, okay? He's made progress. And all of his deterrents are not going to be able to do squat about it. Sorry, Frankie Schaefer. Sorry, Richard Dawkins. You're losers, okay? You're losers.
Kevin, you know he's number one influence-wise. You just watch any modern movie, and you'll hear his name repeated more than any other name on the screen. Yeah, exactly. The more they try and deny him, the more they affirm him.
Right, right. It's a little bit of a tar baby for him. Okay, so here's the article again from ChristianPost.com. Jesus Christ has been named as the most significant person in human history ever, according to a new ranking system that based its listing on Wikipedia data. The list was created by analyzing the impact a figure has had on people's opinions over history. So apparently these two computer scientists used the popular online encyclopedia to create a list of the top 10 most significant figures. So these guys did, you know, cranked everything through their big computer program, and they found out that based upon Wikipedia. Now, again, we're not saying that Wikipedia is the end all and be all of truth. However, it is a popular online source. And it is not Christian. It tends to be lefty-lefty. It's not going to be submitting itself to a Christian worldview, but it cannot deny reality. It has a very hard time denying all reality. It still acknowledges something about what's going on in the world around us. So Jesus Christ came out number one in the listing. I mean, Dave, I mean, that's amazing after 200 years of apostasy. And I've talked about the great apostasy. And Wikipedia, don't forget, is the one that has changed AD and BC to CE and BCE. They've changed it to Common Era. None of this Year of Our Lord business for these apostates. And they're doing their best to erase the reputation of Jesus in history. I mean, these guys are on the forefront of it, okay? But they still have to admit, after 2,000 years, Jesus Christ, this humble carpenter from Nazareth, who was kind of a no account when he lived on earth and was crucified by the civil magistrate. I mean, you know, that typically doesn't bode well for your reputation, at least among the empires of the world. But Jesus Christ is now topping number one on the list 2,000 years later. I think that's impressive.
Right. Even in their attempts, it's laughable because the Common Era still begins at the birth of Christ. I mean, they're trying to get the name out of there, but it's still the event that commemorates and is the great hinge point of history. And they know it, and they can't deny it. It's fun to sometimes watch them suppress the truth and unrighteousness in their futile efforts. The harder they push, the more it pushes back on them.
Dave, number two goes to the Frenchman Napoleon Bonaparte, which is kind of funny because, I mean, he was a guy who, yeah, okay, he had a French empire going, but it was coming down. The French Revolution didn't do very well for him. And so here's this little guy trying to keep the tower up, but he was too short. And just being too short, really hard to keep towers up. And the whole French empire came down, and now France is kind of the armpit of Europe.
Right. Yeah, I mean, he was a little guy. He had a little reign over a little time, and it had little influence. But it did lead to the French Revolution. It did set that up.
Hard time believing he's number two, but he is. Number three is the Englishman William Shakespeare. And then after that, Muhammad, the Islamic prophet Muhammad, is number four. Ahead of the U.S. presidents Abraham Lincoln, George Washington, who came out fifth and sixth. And then you have the Nazi dictator Adolf Hitler, and then Alexander the Great, Aristotle, and Thomas Jefferson. So these are the top 10 on the most influential, significant figures in human history. And Dave, I'd say what you got here is probably five empire builders, one false prophet who created a spinoff from the Christian religion. I mean, effectively, Muhammad is a spinoff. He's working out of the Judeo-Christian approach, and he has to tip his hat to it. He has to tip his hat to the last 2,000 years of revelation that came through Moses and through Christ. So, but he's a spinoff. He's a spinoff, and he's a counterfeit, a better counterfeit. I mean, he's not a total pagan. I mean, this guy isn't the human sacrificing pagan that you would find in animist Africa in the year, 400 BC. This is Muhammad is a spinoff from the Christian religion, a cult, so to speak, much like Joseph Smith. So you've got spinoffs, yeah. And Muhammad makes number four ahead of the U.S. presidents Abraham Lincoln, George Washington. Now, you've got these empire builders. No question in my mind, Abraham Lincoln and Thomas Jefferson were empire builders. In my study of the history of America, it's Thomas Jefferson that actually starts talking about empire. George Washington, not so much. I would say George Washington, not so much an empire builder, understands the importance of the decentralized covenant states that America was for a while. And then it's Thomas Jefferson who's using the term empire. We've got to build the empire. We've got to build the empire, despite the fact Patrick Henry, George Washington, and others didn't like the idea of being the next big empire. And then Abraham Lincoln kind of solidified it. So you've got huge empire builders. Obviously, Alexander the Great on the list is a empire builder. Obviously, Napoleon Bonaparte's empire builder. These are empire builders that are attempting humanist empires to compete with the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Really, Jesus is about decentralizing. And what these guys get are empires that come and go. But it's interesting, Dave, that Jesus Christ remains at the top. These empires come and go. They come and go. And okay, some of these guys maintain reputation after 2,000 years, like Alexander the Great. But you know what? Jesus Christ, be out, Alexander. Take that, big guy.
It also turns out that these people on the list come and go. I'm looking at a list that's a year older. This is a 2012 list.
Okay, another list.
This is put together by academics at MIT. Again, they're researching Wikipedia to rank famous figures. And the lists, Jesus Christ is still at the top.
At the top. Okay, so he's at the top. Consistently. You hear that, friends? Jesus Christ consistently at the top. And we're going to talk about his teachings in a moment. It's interesting, Dave, that what Jesus actually taught in the Gospels is anathema to the vast majority of Americans. They couldn't believe that Jesus said those things. And yet, Jesus Christ is still at the top.
And in the top 20 of this list that's a year older, Muhammad does not appear. So Muhammad's kind of a late-breaking one.
Yeah, but that's, I think, obvious. He's taking over Europe.
Well, I guess when you bomb some things, you become more influential. Nelson Mandela makes this list, number 17. The oldest on this list, I believe, is Socrates. He beats Plato. Aristotle. So the three.
So give us the top 10
Greeks,
real quick. Give us the top 10.
Jesus Christ, Confucius, Sir Isaac Newton. Very interesting. Mm-hmm. Newton,
scientist. He's a scientist and had strong Christian roots.
And you might even say he was a theologian. Gandhi, Einstein, Aristotle, Vasco da Gama, a Portuguese explorer, Leonardo da Vinci, Plato, Archimedes, Mao Zedong, who's a Chinese communist revolutionary, William Shakespeare, Socrates, Karl Marx, Michelangelo,
mostly humanist.
Buddha.
Yeah, mostly humanist, mostly Greeks.
Mandela.
But Jesus Christ at the top.
Galileo, which means, Caesar.
Hey, Dave, let's go back 2,000 years. Okay. Let's go back 1,900 years.
Let's go in our way
was
back
Was Jesus
now.
Christ number one on the Roman Wikipedia?
No.
In the Roman Empire?
No.
No. He wasn't. But he is today. And I think that's really, really, really significant, friends. Okay, Dave, as we wrap up the program, what did Jesus teach? He taught the Sermon on the Mount. If a man looks at a woman to lust after her, he's committed adultery in his heart. If a man gets angry and says, "Thou fool," at a brother, he's guilty of this terrible sin of breaking the sixth commandment, of murdering his brother, and he's in danger of hellfire. Jesus is the one who talked about hell. Think about how many people like to talk about hell today.
With talking about Detroit.
They use the word a lot, but Dave, I don't think people understand that this is a place where the fire is not quenched and the worm dies not. He talks about the law of God throughout. Think about the Sermon on the Mount. He's constantly referring to the law of God, talking about living a pure life, talking about cutting off your right arm and hacking off your right leg so that it won't offend you, gouging out your eye so you don't look at a woman to lust after her. He said, better for you, for your body to suffer a little here than to suffer eternal death and hellfire. So, this is Christ. This is what he was teaching in his word. And he called sinners to repentance. This is what he was all about. He constantly talked about sin. He constantly called people to repentance. He sought out people who wanted forgiveness for their sins, and he gave them that forgiveness. I mean, Dave, this is Christ. And it's too bad that he's number one on Wikipedia, but he's not number one when it comes to people who are interested in getting right with God and repenting of their sins and turning to Christ in true faith. I mean, this is what's interesting. He has tremendous influence. Jesus Christ, the most influential, the most significant in all the world. All the calendars around the world are geared to Jesus' life. And yet, there are billions of people that will not acknowledge him as their Savior and Lord. And do you see that as a tension of sorts?
Of course I do. People want a Jesus, but they don't want the Jesus who lived in time and space. Jesus said some of the most obnoxious things to the humanist. He said, "You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve."
That's kind of narrow-minded.
And what's more is he's quoting the Old Testament. I know we just lost a lot of Christians on that one. Yeah. Jesus is quoting the Old Testament here. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." That is a statement of epistemology. That is a statement of ethics, and that is a statement of metaphysics. And he claims to be the ultimate. And people don't want to worship him as the ultimate. Even the Wikipedia article that has him number one, they say Jesus, a prophet, an essential figure of Christianity. How about this? The Lord who sits on the throne, the Lamb who sits on the throne, who reigns eternally forever and ever. Amen.
Or in Matthew chapter 15, he says, "For God commands, saying, honor your father and your mother. He who curses father and mother, let him be put to death. But you say, whoever says to his father, mother, whatever profit you might have received from me as a gift of God, then he need not honor his father and mother. Thus you have made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition." Dave, I mean, this is offensive. I mean, how many humanists said, "Whoa, somebody curses mother and father shall be put to death"? Did he say that? Did Jesus say that? Jesus believed in the fifth commandment to that extent? that's totally unacceptable. I mean, Dave, Jesus Christ, number one in the top 10 most significant figures in history, and yet people aren't interested in what he had to say.
And he says such things that are so contrary in even our Christian communities today, because they're so in your face. He says the scribes, the Pharisees, yeah, they're bad people, but obey what they teach because they sit in Moses' seat. Mm-hmm. How many times has Christianity said, "Oh, I don't have to listen to the message because I don't like the man"? And Jesus says, "No, I put him in authority. It's my authority that's derivative here. You must obey it."
Well, friends, I mean, these are some of the things that Jesus said in his ministry. He came to call sinners to repentance. He also came to die on the cross for our sins, that we would seek salvation in him. And he said, "You have to eat my flesh and drink my blood if you are going to be saved." And wow, people have found that to be offensive too, even to this point. He also said in the same sermon that no man comes to the Father unless it be given to him to come and he be drawn by the Father to the Son. And those are incredibly, incredibly offensive terms to the humanist-minded person who believes that he's going to save himself by his own free will. Ladies and gentlemen, these are some of the teachings that Jesus gave us. And this teacher is number one in the top 10 most significant figures in all of human history, according to a new ranking based on the humanist Wikipedia. All right. Well, I'm in a good mood.
You're in a good mood. You should be in a mood because Jesus also said that his burden is light.
Yep.
That his burden is light, that he doesn't put on us that which we cannot bear because we put on Christ and he bears it for us.
And his kingdom will never die. It will continue on and on. And if you are seeking his kingdom and his righteousness, then you don't have to worry about all of your daily needs. All of those things will be added unto you. Seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Get on board the right kingdom. Don't worry about the empires that come and go. Focus primarily on the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And hey, you're on the right side. And you will make an impact that will have eternal consequences.
Kevin, we started out talking about how bad we are financially off as a country. Turns out if you took those $1,000 bills, somebody did the math. If you took $1,000 bills and you stacked them flat onto each other, that pile would be over 13,000 miles tall. And you know what I'm saying? You don't have to worry about that because Jesus is on the throne.
That's right. All right, my friends, you can interact with this radio program by emailing me directly at host@kevinswanson.com. You can also hear the program anytime, anywhere in the world at kevinswanson.com. Get on the right kingdom, work for the right cause, That is the kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Also want to encourage you to get a copy of my book, Apostate, which gives you a good historical sense of what's happened in the Western world with the rise of Christianity and then the great apostasy, the great decline that we have seen in 200 years. Ultimately, my last chapter says Jesus Christ is still a factor. Jesus Christ wins. And this entire apostasy, this humanist system that has gained so much ground in 100 years, probably barely has a 40, 50 year lifespan, is going away, and it's going away soon. Read my book, get encouraged by my book, understand some of the significant challenges we're up against, but also understand that Jesus Christ is on the throne. That's the point of my book, Apostate. You can get it at our website, kevinswanson.com. This is Kevin Swanson inviting you back again next time as we continue to lay down a vision for the next generation.